Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the autumn of 1971, the British rock band The Faces released their most successful album. Some might say it was great because of legendary guitar player Ronnie Wood, who went on to Rolling Stones fame, or vocalist Rod Stewart, who had his own solo superstar career. But I think the album was a success because of the title. A nod is as good as a wink to a blind horse. What's so great about that title? It makes you think. All sorts of questions arise when you ponder that title. Is it about a horse? Is it about a horse trainer? Or maybe a horse whisperer? Why would anyone nod or wink at a horse? Particularly a blind horse. The meaning behind the saying, however, has nothing to do with horses. In my research, I discovered a nod is as good as a wink to a blind horse means subtlety is wasted on the foolish. Let me repeat that. Subtlety is wasted on the foolish. By shifting our interpretation from superficial understandings of horses and winks to the deeper meaning of subtlety and foolishness, we can transform a nonsense album title into a profoundly wise saying. In our gospel passage, we see another wise saying. We call it a parable. You can find it in verse 15. It reads, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Now, I have to admit, the first time I read this, I cringed a little bit. I wondered if Jesus intended it to sound as crude as it does, almost potty humor. What goes into a man doesn't defile him. What comes out of a man defiles him. Yuck. But Jesus is speaking in parables intentionally as a way to make his listeners think. And if one ponders the parable, several questions should come to mind. Who is he talking about? What does he mean by defile? And then, what is the deeper meaning of this wise saying? So let's consider those questions. Who's Jesus talking about? In order to get a good handle on that, I think we have to put this passage in context. In the previous chapter in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus fed the 5,000, walked on water, and healed many sick people. Also, we learned that the Pharisees and their scribes came from Jerusalem and traveled the 60-plus miles to the Galilee to investigate. After they had observed for a while, they decided to confront Jesus. But they don't ask, "Where did you get the food to feed the 5,000? They don't inquire, "How did you walk on water?" They don't even want to know what method he used for healing the sick. No, what they want to know is why he and his disciples don't follow the traditions of the elders and wash their hands before eating. This looks to me like the Pharisees want to know if Jesus is one of them or some sort of outsider. Their question is a litmus test. Is this guy Jesus going to play by the rules or not? We all do this to some extent ourselves. Some Baptist denominations discourage dancing and they really watch out that their members don't dance. I was a member of a church that frowned on drinking alcohol and assumed everyone else would abstain as well. The seminary I attended had a policy about which Bible translation you were supposed to use. They considered certain ones more scholarly than others. All of these are examples of traditions, not law. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about ceremonial hand washing and the traditions of the elders. Traditions, among other things, are meant to be reminders. We Lutherans have our own traditions. We bow as we approach the altar and the cross. Bowing should be a reminder that we're supposed to approach God with in reverence and humility. But we should also note that bowing is a tradition, not a law. Therefore, it's not a requirement for salvation. It's not even a requirement for church membership. The traditions of the elders were supposed to remind people of the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and to serve as a reminder of how the Israelites were to behave. But in this case, in this situation in the Gospel of Mark, the tradition became more important than the law. And in the minds of the Pharisees, any good Jew would follow the traditions of the elders. So when the Pharisees confront Jesus and ask why he's not following the traditions, he responded rather abruptly. You may remember from last week, he called them a hypocrite or hypocrites. And he had quoted from Isaiah, the passage that reads, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Jesus is clearly talking to the crowd, but he's talking about the religious leaders. But what does Jesus mean by defile? The word translated as defile comes from the Greek word koinō. Basically, it means to make something ceremonially unclean. Jesus is talking in a moral sense, a religious sense. He's not talking in a physical sense. He's not saying that you can eat spoiled food or swallow poison and have it not affect you. Our culture doesn't really have a modern parallel to the idea of defilement. We don't think in terms of clean and unclean in a moral or religious sense. Unless you're a teenage girl. If you talk about something a little bit crude or a little bit gross in front of a teenage girl, you will hear an expression that clearly identifies what you've said as defiled. Ew! Teenage girls have an unusually strong sense of when something is defiled. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, translates the Greek word koinō as polluted. We might use it, if you pollute a river, you defile it, and it's of no use until you clean it up. Or how about this one? If you use your best soup ladle to clean the kitty litter, you defile it. And if you do not wash it religiously, you'll never use it again. The Pharisees and the scribes had a long list of what defiled a person and exactly how they needed to wash before they could become ceremonially clean. So now we know who Jesus was talking to, and we know what he meant by defile. Let's dig for the deeper meaning. If you're struggling to follow this, don't feel bad. The disciples had the same problem. They often had trouble following parables. But they knew enough to ask questions. So Jesus would explain the parables to them. And he said, in this case, whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, etc., etc. take note that it starts with evil thoughts. Now, is Jesus talking about food and hand washing? Or is he talking about our thoughts, words, and deeds? I would say yes. He's talking about both. Jesus is saying that defilement is not about eating with dirty hands. That would be the surface meaning. That would be the example that we used earlier of horses and winks. What we want is the deeper meaning. What Jesus says will defile us. And because it starts with evil thoughts, we have to realize that it's when we harbor evil thoughts in our heart and our mind, and the vile actions that come out of that, that is what defiles us. Now, we know in the third chapter of Genesis that sin entered the world when we ignored God's warning and ate the forbidden fruit. And if we read in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 17, we would read the words, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." Some translations say wicked. It sounds to me like we're doomed. How do we overcome original sin and a deceitful heart? Let me point to three ways. The first way comes right out of our reading in Deuteronomy this morning. It reads, "Listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them that you may live." It's telling us we need to read and learn God's word, particularly the Ten Commandments, God's statutes, God's law. They provide a guide for how we should live, how we should relate to God, and how we should relate to each other. The second way comes out of our reading from Ephesians. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." We need to protect our heart and our mind with the spiritual armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. And the third way is by prayer. We get a great example in our reading from Psalm 119. Let me quote a couple of verses. "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity gain dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts." Yes, God has given us tools to help us avoid defilement. However, because of our fallen state, we will never truly lead an undefiled life. Not this side of glory, not this side of heaven. Yet, God provided a solution. The saving work of Jesus Christ, his blood, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. I think the words of the prophet Ezekiel seem appropriate here. In chapter 36 of the book, he is describing what God would do for Israel when they return from their exile in Babylon to the Promised Land, and, indirectly, what Jesus has done for us. Let me read those words from Ezekiel 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. Thank you, Lord. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understandings, guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen."